Welcome back to Sunday School, everyone. Let's take just a moment to pray as we turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3 and Deuteronomy 4. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how it provides a context for us to understand the gospel. And we pray for your grace to us as we interpret it according to your word. And we pray that we would apply it according to the standards of your word as well. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we look at this passage, I think the best way to attack it here this morning for what I'd like to do is to begin in Deuteronomy 4. So I'm going to begin with Deuteronomy 4:1. And you can see here that I've got a couple of pieces of it highlighted. And the real issue here that comes up in Deuteronomy 4 is, what's the relationship between these highlighted pieces? All right, so, and the highlighted pieces you see here, let's start first with the green one, okay? And in the green one, Moses is speaking, and Moses says there are statutes and there are judgments which he is teaching God's people to observe, okay? So he is given a task to communicate from God statutes and judgments. And this isn't just something that's supposed to fill their heads, right? It's not just supposed to, okay, can you pass a test? But the point of the teaching is that they observe these things, okay? So he's going to teach. Now, okay, now then, what about the hearers? What do they have to do? They have to listen. Now, of course, that, again, doesn't mean just do I comprehend, but they have to internalize these things. They have to hear them. They have to understand them. And then they have to work them out in their lives, right? Okay, so the green piece, the blue piece. So what's the relationship between those two? Now, the purple one, the next one, it says, I'm going to teach, you need to listen, and here's the reason why. You need to do that, that you may live, and that you may go in and possess the land, okay? And so I want to spend the first part of the lesson unpacking that relationship, because that relationship can get turned around and is turned around, unfortunately, in way too many churches that have Christian or Christ on the sign out front. Okay? And then the last piece that I want to just point out to you here is that this land is a land that the Lord God of your fathers is doing what? He's giving it to you, right? So God is bestowing this land upon us. It is given to God's people. All right. So now in correctly understanding this relationship between being taught the law, hearing the law, and possessing, having this possession and living, let's turn now to just the context right there in Deuteronomy 4:1. If you let your eye drop down in Deuteronomy 4:1, in verses 3 and 4, what you'll see is a recollection to them of the Baal of Peor, right? Incident. And that happened in Numbers. So that's happened before in history, what we're reading here in Deuteronomy. And what had happened was God's people had begun to worship. It says they had joined themselves to the Baal of Peor. They'd entered into covenant with Baal. They'd said, okay, what Baal's destiny is our destiny. Baal's protection is our protection. Baal's blessings are our blessings. Baal's curses are the curses that fall upon those who are apart from Baal. That's what that means when they united themselves to Baal. And then they and gives a lot of description of how that happened in Numbers. But at any rate, what happened because of that is that people died, right? Okay, so then one of the things Moses is saying is, I'm going to instruct you on these things, and if you will observe them, then your life will not be cut short like it was at Baal of Peor. Okay, so one of the applications, one of the New Testament applications of this text would be that same thing, right? So we see in the New Testament, maybe an easy example is in Acts, right? And in Acts, you have Ananias and Sapphira, and Ananias and Sapphira come into the midst of the congregation, and they lie to the Holy Spirit. And when they lie to the Holy Spirit, what happens to them immediately? they die, right? They fall down dead, okay? So one of the applications is in the church, there ought to be teaching about what God would have, and one of the teachings ought to be that we are called to observe, do not lie to the Holy Spirit. Because if you lie to the Holy Spirit in the midst of the congregation, what might happen? Your life might be cut short, just like their lives were cut short at the Baal of Peor, right? Okay, now, that's a very minor application, but that's one possible application. So, and that's one New Testament example. If you go to Acts, you could also read Herod, who ought to have known better when people said the voice of a God and not of a man. And what happened to him? He died, right? Okay, so that's one minor application. Okay, now, the more significant, the more important application that we have to work out here from these texts is going to look at Deuteronomy 4 in a broader context with respect to the very important issue of eternal life. Okay, now, do I have to obey? So Deuteronomy 4 says, right, I'm going to teach you, you're going to observe things in order that you may live. Now, are we talking about eternal life here? Are we talking about having the life of a relationship with God, right? Are we talking about being at peace with God? Is that what we're talking about, okay? In order to answer that question, we need some broader context, all right? And also, this also deals with the concept that we talked about at the very introduction to Deuteronomy, where we talked from John 10:10, Jesus says he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. Right? Okay, so now we looked at that abundant life back in the introduction, so I'm not going to talk about that too much, but I do want to unpack for us here this little bit on eternal life. Okay, now, there's a logically prior question, and that is, how do we have power to live, right? So what Moses says is, I want you to listen, I'm going to teach you to observe, you're going to listen. Now, the question is, there's a logically prior question, right? How am I going to have the power to listen, having listened, to observe these things that I've heard, right? So that's one of the questions that's logically prior. Okay, now, one of the ways to, so let's start getting at that. Okay, one of the first things we know about Deuteronomy 4 is that there is a bad way to interpret that. And Galatians 2 helps us very powerfully to understand what the bad way to understand Deuteronomy 4 would be. And that is, this is what Galatians 2 says. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Okay, so if you went back to Deuteronomy 4 and Moses is teaching and you're to observe, you know that you are not justified on how well you hear what Moses is going to unpack in Deuteronomy and you do it, right? You are not just, right? Galatians 2 says very clearly that is not the way to eternal life. So what Deuteronomy 4 here is saying, talking about observe these things and live, right? We know from the big context of the Bible that we're not talking about eternal life here, okay? Now, excuse me. But how do you have eternal life, okay? You have faith in Christ, right? That's how you receive it. It's offered to you freely, just like this possession is in Deuteronomy 4. That life is offered to you freely, and you receive it by faith in Jesus. Or maybe to put it another way, more fully, Jesus is offered to you, right? Everything that he is for his people is offered to you. And you are, and so you may join yourself to him, right? Or you join yourself to God through him. And so he's offered to you. And one of the benefits, one of the aspects of joining yourself to Jesus is you receive life. You can have eternal life, okay? Now, but the specific question, aspect of that, the specific blessing of that in Galatians 2 is justification. Justification means that in God's sight, he looks at you as righteous, right? There is a basis, the basis of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross and in living a perfect life. And God looks at him and says of you, you are justified on the basis of that. That is, you are righteous, or you are pleasing to me on the basis of what Jesus has done. Okay, so now we have believed on Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not on the basis of works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, again, the only thing that I really want to say here, a lot of that stuff about justification that I have to go other places to prove, but right here, well, the main thing I want to get is the negative, which is you can't go to Deuteronomy 4 and say, I'm going to be justified by works of the law because Moses said, listen, observe, and you will live. Okay, so that would be misusing Deuteronomy 4. That's all I want to get here out of Galatians 2. All right, now, so then you might ask yourself, okay, then why does God give us Deuteronomy 4, right? Why have Deuteronomy 4 if it's not trying to explain to us justification? And Paul answers that question as well, this time in Galatians 3:19, when he asks, what purpose does the law serve? What purpose, you could say, does Deuteronomy 4 serve? Okay, Deuteronomy 4:1 was added because of transgressions, right? Or Deuteronomy 4:1 was added so that it would be very pointed to you, be very striking to you. You would know it. You would know it over and over and over again. That what? The very simple thing that you're a sinner, that your sins are piled up before you in the sight of God. That's why Deuteronomy 4:1 is given to you. It's given to you until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay, so then. All right, so then Deuteronomy 4:1 has to be read in light of the fact of, notice that seed is capital S, means Jesus. And again, I don't want to pull all the context there of Galatians, but Paul's just made that point that there is a promise to Abraham. That promise to Abraham is to his seed, and that seed is Jesus. Okay, so then Deuteronomy 4:1 has to be read in light of Jesus coming. Okay. That's what Paul is teaching us here in Galatians. And Deuteronomy 4:1 has been given to us so that we will know very clearly that we are sinners. All right, next, Galatians 1:4. Okay, now we had asked ourselves, so we said there is a prior question here. If Deuteronomy 4 says you have to listen and observe, right, the prior question is, how do I have power to do that? How do I have the ability to do that? How am I going to work out what Deuteronomy 4:1 is telling me to do? And the answer to that is found again in Galatians. You'll notice I just tried to stick it in one book here for some of the answers to these questions. So now you just go to the very beginning of Galatians, and in Galatians 1:4, it says there that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, right? So he gave himself, for the purpose of, with regard to our sins. Okay, and when Jesus gave himself for our sins, there is a result here, it says in Galatians 1, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Okay, now what Paul's doing there is he's characterizing the world, right? And in the world, in history, what happened was Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, sin came into the world, and all of the descendants of Adam by natural generation at that point, what kind of people were they? They were sinners, okay? And so then as sinners, what did they do? They encouraged one another to sin more and more and more, okay? And so there is a present evil age that just reflects the fact that the default position of humanity is sinners, right? And so what Jesus did is he came to deliver us from that situation. He came to deliver us from the character, the heart, of being sinners, okay? And again, the Galatians 1:4 doesn't work all that out, doesn't pull all that out, all right? So I can do that just very briefly without you asking me to prove it right here, but basically, what's happened? So Jesus gave himself by dying. And when Jesus, and he gave himself by coming into the world under the law, right? And perfectly obeying it experiencing all these afflictions, right? So that all that aspect of Jesus' ministry we call his humiliation. And then Jesus was buried, okay? That finishes his humiliation. After that, his exaltation. He was raised to life. He ascended into heaven. And he has given to us the Spirit, right? So that if you have been joined to Jesus, then you have been joined to his death. And if you've been joined to Jesus, you've been joined to his life. And if you've been joined to his life, that means on the inside, your heart has been transformed such that now it can begin to work out righteous things, right? So it says here, that so that you might be delivered from the practices of this present evil age, that you might be delivered from the bondage to Satan of this present evil age. Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven so that you would be delivered from those things. And then as he's ascended, he pours out the Spirit. Now, again, I didn't prove all that, but what's all compact there in that Galatians 1:4 are those things, okay? So then, when you look at that, so when you look at Deuteronomy 4:1, and it says you're supposed to listen in order and listen to statutes, in order to observe them, you have to do that in this context where Jesus died so that you'd be able to do that. Okay, so that's very important that we don't miss that step as a Christian. You don't want to go out there and start trying to obey obey apart from Jesus. Just very simply and straightforwardly there. Okay, good. Let's go to some more context here for Deuteronomy 4:1. And one of the things that Galatians 3 helps us is to say Deuteronomy 4 occurs in a particular historical context. And the historical context is something happened before that's very significant, and that is that Abraham received a promise. Now, we've kind of alluded to that just barely, but let me just talk about that now here in Galatians 3. So Galatians 3 says, to Abraham and his seed, this is Jesus. You remember, again, I haven't proven that from the text, but that's who Paul is speaking about here. To Abraham and to Jesus, the promises were made. And he does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Okay, now if he's opening that up, he's proving that to us. And this I say, that the law, that is Deuteronomy 4:1, which was 430 years later, after Abraham, right, cannot annul a covenant confirmed before by God in Christ. So when God promised Abraham that 400 years, he was making a covenant with Abraham in Christ. And that can't be annulled by Deuteronomy 4:1. Okay? If you were all here, I'd say, everybody understand that, right? Okay. And therefore, Abraham's promise cannot be made of no effect or cannot be annulled. All right? Now, next, if the inheritance is of the law. Okay, so now this inheritance, that's one of the ways in which the land is characterized in the scriptures as an inheritance. And so that's very important for us to understand that here. We're going to look at that a little bit later as well. If this land inheritance, right, they're going to go in, they're going to, if they observe, if they listen, they observe, what's going to happen? They're going to live and they're going to possess. They're going to possess. That's Deuteronomy 4:1, right? So if this possessing is by the law, that's what Paul's talking about, it's not a promise. And so when you read Deuteronomy 4:1, you have to read it in the context of the Abrahamic promise. And then when you read Deuteronomy 4:1, you remember at the end, this land God is giving to you. He's giving it to you, right? It's a gift, okay? So this inheritance is a gift. It's not something that you earn by keeping the law, right? All right, so it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And therefore, the land is given to us by promise. And we have to have a look at what that means, of course. All right, next. Okay, so one more application here of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay, so why do we get Deuteronomy 4? One is to show us that we're sinners. Another is to show us a principle that James brings out to us. Okay, so in James 2:17, 18, very famously, James says this. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, right? So there is, so faith is the alone basis on which a person receives their legal justification. It's the alone legal basis for being justified, right? So that you only look at faith as it is a receiver of Christ's righteousness, okay? And it's the instrument, it's the means by which people are justified, okay? It is not, okay, so you're not justified on how good your faith is, right? God doesn't say, okay, you have faith, and I'm so happy with that faith and how well you're producing it that I'm going to justify you. But your faith, what it does is it reaches out and latches on to Jesus. It instrumentally, it's the instrument by which you grasp Jesus. You're united to him again. Remember, this concept keeps coming up, right? You're joined to him by your faith. And on the basis of that, you have his legal record. And on the basis of that, you are justified, right? So now, but because you are united to Jesus, this faith which receives Jesus and his legal standing and his death, right, that it also will receive his life. It also receives the Spirit. And so this faith, because it receives justification as a free gift, you are justified. But this justification that, this faith that receives justification as a free gift also is never alone in this sense. It's always in the person justified, accompanied by good works. And so there are good works which God has created beforehand that we should walk in them and that we will walk in them. And so what's the relationship now between this justification by faith and these works that always accompany faith, right? So that they are in, one of the relationships is that they are inseparable, right? So that they are inseparable. Another relationship you could say is that the works evidence the true faith that is holding fast to Jesus, all right? So when you go back to Deuteronomy 4, what you could say is that when you obey like this, when you hear, when you listen, and then you do these things, what it is it's an evidence that God is at work in your life and that you have received eternal life by faith. Okay, so James says it this way. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And so what James says is, show me faith without works. You show me your faith without your works. That's hard to do, isn't it? You can do it by a profession, but, and James, what he says is, I will show you my faith by my works. That is, I will show you the evidence that my faith exists by my works, right? And so one of the things that Deuteronomy 4:1 can do for us as we live these things out in the context of who Jesus is that they, living out of our faith is an evidence, or this living out of our observance of the statutes that God gives us. Is an evidence that we have saving faith. All right, good. So let me kind of summarize some of these things that Deuteronomy 4:1 is giving us instruction on. Number one, a relationship. So, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand this relationship between all these concepts here, these verbs, to observe, to possess, and to live, right? That's the verbs that are there in Deuteronomy 4:1. Okay, so one of the relationships is that people's lives are cut short if they don't do this in the church, right? And again, one of the warnings from the Lord's table, and we saw a couple of others earlier. Okay, number two, that when you look at the whole Bible, and especially in the context of the Abrahamic covenant, when you're reading Deuteronomy 4, and the interpretations that you find in the New Testament with respect to eternal life, your eternal life and your abundant life, your ability to do Deuteronomy 4:1, to listen and to live and to obey, right? Your ability to do those things is based on Jesus' death. It's based on Jesus' life. It's based on Jesus' ascension. And to fully enter into all these things, it's based on Jesus' return, right? So that there's some objective things, there's this objective work that Christ has done and is doing and will do in history, and that's got to be factored in when you read Deuteronomy 4. Lastly, that this observing that we do of the commandments is evidence of faith, which freely receives and possesses, right? So that if God is giving you this possession, you've got to receive it somehow, and you receive it freely. And how do you receive it freely? You receive it by faith, right? So then again, that gets into, right? You don't want to have Deuteronomy 4:1 contradict the means of receiving this possession by saying that I receive it by works. Okay, good. All right, now, so that's really one big section of the Sunday school class. Let's read Deuteronomy 4:1 in a way that doesn't contradict the gospel, and read Deuteronomy 4:1 in a way that, and to read Deuteronomy 4:1 out of the context of the gospel and who Jesus is. Okay, so now the next thing about Deuteronomy 4:1 is like, okay, so really where that's kind of fact, what I've looked at is live, right? I've looked at really at emphasizing life, okay? The relationship of life to hearing, to listening, and observing. Okay, now what I want to do is I want to do possession, right? I want to look at possess with respect to listen and observe, right? Okay, so then, and what possession are we talking about here? What is this possession? We just barely talked about it a little bit in Galatians with respect to it being an inheritance, right? So now, so what I'm going to do in the rest of the Sunday school is I just want to look at what the New Testament has to say about possess and about inherit as to help us to work out what this means. Okay, so then, what it says in 1 Corinthians 7 is, time is short, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use the world as not making full use of it. That last phrase, not making full use of it, I get from the New American Standard. The rest of it basically is the New King James. Okay. So then, what is this saying? This saying, okay, when you look at, with respect to your possessions in this life, right? When you, those things, what this is saying is, I see at the beginning of the text, and the end of the text, there's a context for the things you possess in this life, and that is time is short, right? The form of this world's passing away. And therefore, that these things are, there's a significance to them, which shrinks incredibly, right? That if you have the pleasures and the blessings and the benefits of marriage, it's those people who have them, because the time is so short, it's almost like they don't have them at all, right? The people who have the possessions in this life, it's almost like they're not making full use of them at all, right? So that you're giving some perspective on possessions, okay? Now, is that the kind of possession that God is giving you in Jesus Christ? Right. So and I would say, and one of the reasons that this text exists is to compare what Jesus gives you with respect to the things in this life. Right. And the things that Jesus gives you have a significance that is way above and beyond what the significance can be for the things that you possess in this life. Right. The relationships that Jesus gives you are much better than the relationships you could enjoy in this life. In fact, the ones you can enjoy in this life is almost like you don't have them, right? The possessions that you can possess in this life is almost like you don't have them compared to the possessions that Jesus will give you, all right? So, moving next. With respect to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, Paul says, I'm going to show you my qualifications as a gospel minister, right? So I commend you to myself, right? I have you look at my resume as a minister and say, okay, when you look at this resume, you'll see that I'm qualified for this position, okay? And what makes him qualified? Well, he's unknown by the world, yet well-known in the church and in God's eyes. He is dying with respect to this outward body, and yet behold, he lives as he's united together with Jesus Christ. As chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful with respect to circumstances in his life sometimes, and yet always rejoicing with respect to this circumstance that can't be taken away in Jesus, as poor with respect to the circumstances in life, and yet making many rich. How do you make them rich? You give them riches that they have in Jesus Christ, right? By proclaiming the gospel. As having nothing, he says, and yet he possesses all things. So you want a gospel minister's qualifications? He possesses all things. Okay, so how does he possess all things? Well, he possesses all things through Jesus Christ by having an inheritance in Christ that cannot be taken away, right? So when you read Deuteronomy 4 and it talks about having a possession, right? And then this possession that Deuteronomy 4 is pointing forward to is a possession that cannot be taken away. All right. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. Now, I've probably made just a little bit of a leap there. You might say, why isn't Deuteronomy 4 talking about possessions that can be taken away? Right. Why isn't it talking about this life? And the answer is, as we go through these verses, what you'll see is that these verses over and over and over and over again speak about the inheritance that can't be taken away, right? Or if it does talk about the possessions in this life, as we saw in the last verse, it talks about them as being insignificant compared to the others, okay? So then, let me just keep giving you some examples, right? So that one was obviously talking about eternal things because Paul, right, is a person where you look at him, he doesn't have servants everywhere. He doesn't have the finest clothes everywhere. He doesn't have a money bag full of money everywhere that's his, right? He doesn't have a palace that he lives in. He doesn't have all these things. So how can he be said to possess all things? The only way he can do that, you would understand, is through the eternal possessions that he has. Okay, good. Here in Hebrews 10, the writer of Hebrews says, you had compassion on my chains, right? So the writer of Hebrews was placed in chains, was placed in prison for his faith, and people went and helped him and went and blessed him. And what happened to them because of that is their goods were plundered. Their goods were plundered either because they brought them to him to share with them, or more likely that when they associated with him, then they were persecuted as well and their possessions were taken. But why did they do that? What kind of mindset would enter into a situation where your possessions are taken? Well, it's the mindset that says, you know, you have a better and enduring possession, right? So Deuteronomy 4 says possess. So what I'm doing is pulling that word out in the New Testament. There is a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, right? Okay, so this possession that Deuteronomy 4, that God is giving to us freely, what kind of possession is it? That's the question. And what I would say, okay, so when the New Testament talks about possession of any significance, it speaks about the possession of heaven. All right, now, in Ephesians 1:13, now in Ephesians 1:13, what we're going to do is we're going to see that word possess next to the word inherit. And we've already looked at the word inherit in Galatians, right? So this land inheritance, this land inheritance that we looked at in Deuteronomy 4, although it doesn't say inheritance there, it says inheritance in a lot of other places. And here in Ephesians 1 is one, and in Galatians that we looked at is one. And notice that it's parallel with possession. So one of the ways you can get at what Deuteronomy 4:1 is talking about is looking at what the New Testament calls our inheritance, what the New Testament calls our possession. Okay, so here's Ephesians 1. In Jesus Christ, you trusted. Okay, so if you believed, if you trusted in Christ, and why did you do that? Well, you heard the word of truth, right? And you responded to that word of truth by trusting Jesus. And what's another description of that word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. All right, so then, in Jesus, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so then there is a confirmation to you that of something, and the Holy Spirit is the confirmation of that something. Now, what is the Holy Spirit a confirmation of? You look in the next line. He guarantees that you are an inheritor. He guarantees your inheritance. So what's going to happen is you now have a foretaste of that inheritance, and there's a day coming when you will fully enter into it. Okay, so you'll enter into that inheritance fully. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment that broadcasts to you continually, you have an inheritance, you have an inheritance, you will enter into it fully, you will enter into it fully, right? All right, so when is that going to happen? It's going to happen at the redemption of the purchased possession. Now notice possession here again, that word, okay? And so who purchased this possession? Jesus purchased this possession. So this inheritance of the land that Deuteronomy 4 is pointing forward to has been purchased for us by Jesus, right? This inheritance, this purchased possession, and that's all been done to the praise of his glory, right? But for here, with respect to Deuteronomy 4, what we're seeing is that the Holy Spirit has been given to you to let you know that you have an inheritance, to let you know that you have a future possession, and that future possession is going to be entered into when Jesus comes back. That's going to be the fullness of your entering into the land spoken about in Deuteronomy 4:1. Okay, good. Here in Matthew chapter 25, notice here in the slides, what I've done is I've shifted from the word possessions And I'm kind of transitioning with a slide that has both possessions and inheritance in it. Now do I want to look at inherit in the New Testament, okay? And so what we're trying to do is see what this inheritance, what this Deuteronomy 4, how do I read it correctly in the broad context of the whole Bible, right? Okay, so now what I'm moving is to the word inherit. And what the king says here, what Jesus is describing when at the end of history, is there's going to be a situation of sheep and goats, right? So there's going to be those, some on his right hand, some on his left hand. To the ones on his right hand, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, right? So that there is a kingdom that is going to be inherited. So what's our inheritance? It's this kingdom that's been prepared from before the foundation of the world. Okay, now, in Acts, in two of the passages in Acts, Acts 20 and Acts 26, this is what it says. I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Okay, now, well, sanctified here either means those who are being conformed to the likeness of God. Notice how that matches with Deuteronomy 4, right? In Deuteronomy 4, what will happen is you will hear these teachings to observe, and then what will happen is you will live and you will possess, okay? Here, there is an inheritance that belongs to those who are sanctified. Now, in sanctified here, it might mean those who hear and they observe what God tells them to do, right? They are sons and they act like it. They are children of God, they act like it as they hear him give them instruction. It also might just mean that to be sanctified is to be special to God, right? That's just what it just means at its most fundamental level, right? So there's an inheritance among those who are just special to God, the ones who are united to Jesus Christ. That's also possible. Acts 26, I will deliver you from the people. Now, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, right, with his commission to Paul. I will deliver you from the people as well as the Gentiles. I will deliver you from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, and I'm sending you there to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, right? So you are set apart by having faith in Jesus, and those who are set apart by having faith in Jesus are going to have an inheritance. Now, let me ask you this. Is every person who believes in Jesus, who has this faith in Jesus, do they have this inheritance? Yes, right? That's what it says. Does the person, the lowliest slave who believes in Jesus, have this inheritance? Yes. The absolute poorest child who places his faith in Jesus, does he have this inheritance? Yes, he does. So this inheritance can't be, in this case, speaking about the things that you have, that people have in this life, because it applies to every single Christian, no matter what your economic status is, right? Okay, so here, again, this inheritance, what's it pointing to? It's pointing to, and it's looking at an inheritance that can't be taken away. All right, Romans 8, right? Okay, the Spirit, which comes to you as an evidence of your inheritance, a down payment of your inheritance, it bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Okay, and what kind of people are children? Children are heirs, right? Children inherit. So the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're a child, you're a child, you're a child. And if you're a child, one of the implications of that is you inherit. And if you inherit, you are heirs of God and you are joint heirs with Christ. So Christ is going to inherit all things. Therefore, you are going to, along with him, inherit all things. That's why Paul can say, I commend to you that I'm a gospel minister because I possess all things, right? That's how he does it, through Jesus Christ. Okay, when does that happen, right? When do you enter into possession of these things? What it says is, well, there's a suffering with him, and then that's followed by that we may also be glorified together, right? So there's a united with him in suffering, there's a union with him in glory. I consider the sufferings of the present time, that's when the sufferings happen, not to be compared with the glory to be revealed in the future, right? So this glory is happening in the future. Not only is this renewal associated with you, but it's associated with the creation. And that's what, so this glory that you're looking to enter into in the future, what Paul does, he describes that, there is an earnest expectation of the creation, right? So what he does is he takes creation and he gives it the qualities of humanity, right? This is called personification. He personifies creation to say it has an earnest expectation. It longs for the day in which it will be redeemed, okay? It eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This creation was subjected to futility, all the sin and the sin of humanity and all those kinds of things, right? And this was done because of him who subjected it in hope, right? And the hope is just saying, what I want to get out of this verse is, this inheritance that we're talking about to enter into it fully is future, right? That's what this is saying. This eternal inheritance that we're talking about is future. So that when you read Deuteronomy 4, to enter fully into Deuteronomy 4, for a Christian is to enter fully into a future inheritance or a future possession. Okay, now we're going to move to 1 Corinthians 15:50 and Galatians 5:21. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 very famously speaks about resurrection. Paul's interacting with people with respect to the truth of the resurrection. And so then Paul says there, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's that inherit word again, right? So now this possession is styled as kingdom of God, right? It's described, it's entitled kingdom of God. And corruption does not inherit incorruption, right? So then if you have a body that is corruptible, it cannot enter into a situation where the universe is incorruptible. Can't enter into a new heavens and new earth that's incorruptible. It can't inherit it, right? Because it's just going to be corrupt. So what has to happen is your body has to be transformed into something that is incorruptible. And when it is incorruptible, it will be able to inherit incorruption, right? So that flesh and blood in our situation now cannot inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God as it's going to be manifest in the future. All right. Galatians 5:21 also speaks to us of one of the things that we talked about with respect to James, right? With respect to James, we said that your faith, it is evidenced by your works, okay? So now, what kind of people cannot inherit the kingdom of God? The kind of people, okay, so there are envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and things like that, right? It's all similar kinds of transgressions and hatefulnesses, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So if you want to inherit this fullness of the kingdom of God that is incorruptible, you cannot do that if you practice these things. That's another one of the applications that Deuteronomy 4 says, right? If you're going to go in and inherit, right, the kinds of people who can inherit, the kinds of people who cannot inherit are people who practice envy, the people who practice drunkenness, the people who practice murders, right? Those kind of people cannot inherit. So that's a great application for Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, and this is explaining to us, this is giving us a New Testament interpretation of Deuteronomy 4, 1. All right, next, Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Okay, so this is, again, people whose lives are not their own, right? They have a master, and they must comply with what the master says, okay? And so, you should do this, right? As you have masters according to the flesh, as you have masters in this life, right? You obviously have an ultimate master who is Christ, and you should obey these masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just to be looked at, not just to say, okay, on the outside, I look like I'm complying. That would be as a pleaser of men who can see those things. But you should do it in sincerity of your heart, fearing God who can see those things, right? So, or to put it another way, there's a parallel there. Eye service, sincerity of heart. Then there's another parallel. Men pleasers, God pleaser, or God fearer is what this says, right? So some people live for men, and they're men pleasers. Some people live for God, they fear God, and they have a sincere heart. Okay, so we're supposed to be the latter. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, in case you didn't get it the first time, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You will receive in the future reward of an inheritance. And why is that? You serve the Lord Christ. But he who, okay. Now, on the other hand, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done wrong, and there is no partiality, right? In the future, will be repaid. So there's this. So Deuteronomy 4:1 also reflects upon this truth that we ought to be a people who, because we have had our hearts transformed, because we are justified in Jesus Christ, because we evidence this thing in good works, ought to live. Ought to work out these things in these kinds of good works, and we ought to do it this way, knowing that we will receive the reward of inheritance. Now, why is this so critical in this situation, right? Because does a bondservant have an inheritance? No. What kind of people inherit? Not bondservants, children, sons, right? So this bondservant says, why am I doing all this hard work? Why do I do this for my master, and this for my master, and this for my master, and this for my master? And it gives my master all this benefit, all this blessing, all this production, right? It multiplies his estate, let's say. And I'm not going to participate in it at all. And what God says is, you do these things as I am looking at you, because I am bestowing upon you an inheritance that can't be taken away, right? You who do this, understand that you have entered into that kind of inheritance. Oops. Okay, Titus 3:7. Again, now we're looking at this, receiving these things by freely by grace. If you've been justified by his grace, then you will, having been justified by grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so now this helps us again with Deuteronomy 4 by seeing which one of these is the more fundamental, right? So you have two concepts here in this verse. You have being justified by grace, and you have heirs according to the hope of eternal life, right? And the more fundamental concept is that you are justified by grace, right? That's the concept you have to, again, when you take into Deuteronomy 4, which is not, doesn't have it in there, but in your big context picture of the Bible, you have to understand that as a Christian, I am justified by faith. And if I'm justified by faith, God has a purpose in that. And what's God's purpose? So that I will become an heir according to the hope of eternal life, right? So that I've been given a hope that accords with eternal life. Notice how all these things are kind of are found here in this passage, right? Life, just like life found in Deuteronomy 4. Heirs, just like possess in Deuteronomy 4. But then now this fundamental piece that's missing in Deuteronomy 4 that we don't want to make sure we don't take out or forget. All right, Hebrews 1, 2 through 5. God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Okay, so Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. And he made all the worlds through Jesus. Now the Son, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, right? Okay, so then, what is what's a name? A more excellent honor, or a more excellent reputation, or a more, right? So then, angels have a particular reputation. Jesus has a particular reputation. Jesus has a better reputation. How does Jesus have a better reputation? He has a better reputation by inheritance, right? What kind of inheritance do the angels have? Well, whatever it is, it's inferior to what Jesus has, right? Okay, and here's, okay, so now let's prove it. The writer of Hebrews proves that. To the angels, did he ever say, you are my son? No. To the angels, did he ever say, today I have begotten you? No. To the angels, did he ever say, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? No. So to Jesus, all those things were said, right? To Jesus, he is son. To Jesus, he was begotten. To Jesus, he is the Father's Son, right? So, okay, now if he's the Son, then he inherits. If the angels don't have that title, they don't inherit, right? Okay, so you could say he has a better inheritance in that he has one and they don't, okay? Now, moving to the next, Acts 13, what this does is this helps us to understand this concept of begotten, all right? So, God raised Jesus from the dead, And he was seen for many days by those who came up with Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem, right? So these people knew Jesus in this life, so they recognized him after he was raised, right? They're faithful, they're able to witness, testify. They are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you God, glad tidings, okay? So there is good news that's coming to you, and that good news is that there was a promise, okay? Promise made to the fathers, okay? And that promise made to the fathers has been fulfilled for us, the children, right? So now we're speaking in the context of the Jews. The descendants of Abraham, their fathers have promises made to them. Their good news is there is the fulfillment of that promise. Now, what is the fulfillment of that promise? That promise has been fulfilled in this. Jesus has been raised up. So Jesus being raised up is the fulfillment of the promise to the fathers. Now, and how do you, what is it, what promise is that fulfilling? It's fulfilling this promise. You are my son, today I have begotten you. That's what Acts 13:33 says. So when it says that Jesus is begotten, what is it, what's another way you can interpret that? What's another way to describe that historical event? That historical event is that that Jesus is raised up, right? So Jesus is raised up is paralleled to I have begotten you. All right. Now, I'm just going back to Hebrews 1, 2 through 5 to read that in light of this, right? He has been appointed the heir of all things. How was he appointed the heir of all things? By being raised, by his resurrection, right? Okay. He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name, right? How has he, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name? By being raised up, right? That is, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You are my son, I have raised you from the dead. That is a proof, if you will, that proves that Jesus has this inheritance. Okay, good. Next, Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, now, what kind of inheritance does Jesus have that we just read about in Acts 13 and in Hebrews 1? Eternal inheritance. What kind of inheritance does Jesus have in Hebrews 9? Eternal inheritance. I'm just going to scroll back here real quick. In Titus 3:7, eternal inheritance. In Colossians 3:22, eternal inheritance. In 1 Corinthians 15:50 and Galatians 5:21, the kingdom of God which is incorruptible. In Romans 8, a future glory that we will have. In Acts 20 and Acts 26, an inheritance of that belongs to all those who are sanctified, an inheritance of those who are sanctified by faith in me. In Matthew 25, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, now, all I've tried to do here is go, when the New Testament picks up this concept of possession or inheritance, we're talking about eternal inheritance. So when you read Deuteronomy 4, and it says there that you're going to enter into this possession, what you've got to do is read that through Jesus Christ. And when you read that through Jesus Christ, what you've got to say is, what God is giving to me as Jesus has now shown up in history and has been revealed to us in the New Testament is an eternal inheritance. That's all I'm trying to do. I'm trying to beat that horse over and over again, it's probably pretty dead by now, but you keep seeing that I keep showing it, and you can see I've done this in Bible order. I'm just kind of working through it. Right now I come to 1 Peter 3. I'm just going to read the purple this time. There is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven, right? It's incorruptible. Okay, in Revelation 21, it talks about the person who overcomes will inherit all things. Will the poorest person in this life who overcomes, will he inherit all things? Absolutely. So what kind of things are we talking about? We must be talking about eternal things. All right, all that to have said. Okay, so now, application-wise, if all of those verses are talking about eternal inheritance, now let's go back and read Romans 4. And in Romans 4, it says there is a promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. Okay. Now, what I'm going to ask you is when you read that verse in context of all those other verses that you've just read, okay, is this saying that Abraham is going to inherit everything in this life? Is that what God was promising? right? Is Abraham's descendants, the Christians, right? The true sons of Abraham, are they going to inherit everything in this life eventually? Okay? What I would say is if you read it that way, that is out of accord with everything else in the rest of the New Testament, at least everything else that's unambiguous, right? So here, I would not want to say that the promise that Abraham will be heir of the world is to this world, right? Now, at some point before Jesus comes back, but that he's going to be heir of the world that cannot be taken away, that is incorruptible, that is the new heavens and new earth. So one of the applications out of all this is how to read Romans 4:13 correctly, right? Okay, now, another application here, and remember I said this lesson is on Deuteronomy 3, and it's on Deuteronomy 4:1-5. Okay, so we haven't talked about Deuteronomy 3. Okay, so now let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 3. And I'm just going to summarize it here. I'm not going to read through the whole thing because this lesson has been quite long so far. But look, if you look in verses 18 through 21, what you see is that God has freely given them an inheritance. Okay, and so we've talked about that. We've talked about also that as God has given you this inheritance freely, that you should not fear human opposition that you will face prior to the full possession of that inheritance. Just like now in this life, you're going to have people who oppose you as a Christian. You should not fear them prior to your entering fully into the possession of your inheritance at the return of Jesus, right? Okay, and those are applications that we've looked at in other places, so I'm just going to pass over those right now. Okay, but in 22 through 29, Moses says, I pleaded with the Lord at that time. Okay, so in the context here of Deuteronomy 3, it says, Moses says, I spoke to you, the people. And then Moses says, I spoke to Joshua, right? So I spoke to the people. You've been given an inheritance. I spoke to Joshua. Do not fear these people as you go in. Now I'm speaking to God. Moses says, and as he spoke to God, he says, let me enter into the promised land again. And Moses had sinned and is not allowed to enter into the promised land. And it says, and Moses reminds us of this when he says, the Lord was angry with me on your account. I don't think that's a good recollection. It seems to me that God is angry with Moses because of what Moses did when he struck the rock inappropriately. And so God would not listen to Moses. And so the Lord said to me, enough of this, speak no more to me of this matter, but encourage Joshua and strengthen him, because he's going to go over before the people and he will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. Okay, now, oftentimes the application of this is Moses has been asking God, and God finally says, absolutely not, we're done, okay? And one of the things, the applications is, we should be resigned when God tells us no in this life. That is, we should submit ourselves to God saying no. Like Paul says, for instance, I prayed that I would have a healing, and that healing did not happen, and I submitted myself to it. Okay, that's a good application. But I would say, in light of what we've studied here, probably one that is... I'll just hold this out to you, okay? It's very central to this text. And that is that Moses is given to us to point forward to Jesus. But one of the things that a type does, that God often does in a type, is show to you the shortcoming show to you the failure of the type so that you will know what? This one isn't the one. And what I would say in the history of salvation at this point, what you're getting when God says to Moses, you will not enter into the promised land, is this. Moses is a lot of things to you. Moses was a mediator between me. Moses was me and you. Moses gave you the law. Moses taught. Moses prayed for you. Moses did all these things. But Moses is not the one you're looking for, because Moses did not bring you into the promised land. In fact, Moses could not bring you into the promised land because of his sin. And therefore, you must look for another. You must look for a greater than Moses, and that is Jesus. And so one of the better applications, I would say, of Deuteronomy chapter 3 is look for one better than Moses who can bring you into the promised land. Of course, those things that we looked at in the New Testament show to us, Jesus is that one who brings us into the promised land. All right, that is a lot of territory that we've covered there for Deuteronomy 4, but I hope what you've seen is how do we apply that, right? We want to make sure we apply it out of the gospel. And as you apply it out of the gospel, one of the things that will one of the things you'll see is in this life, people who do disobey God very flagrantly sometimes may be judged and die in this life, right? You also, when you read this in the gospel, you want to make sure that your obedience is gospel founded, not that your inheritance is works founded, right? And therefore, because your obedience is gospel founded, also your inheritance is gospel founded. It is given to you freely in Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we read Deuteronomy 4 in that light and get it right rather than confuse or obscure the gospel. Look forward to seeing you next time as we move on through Deuteronomy chapter 4. May the Lord be with you.